The word contrast comes from the Latin. Now, don't fall asleep. It comes from the Latin word, and basically it means to stand against. That's literally what that word means. And when we think about contrasts, we think about difference, don't we? And we think about how things are distinct, how they stand out against each other. You might think of something like a music festival. When I was a wee bit younger, we used to go to the odd music festival. In the afternoon, you would have the contrast between the slow jazz, you know, the gentle music. You sat there in the sun and nearly fell asleep listening to it. And then in the evening, you might have heavy rock or metal or something like that. And that's a completely different story. Contrast. Or you might think about the contrast between personalities and people. I know sometimes we hear about a type A and a type B personality. There's other types apparently as well. You type A, confident, determined, competitive, motivated, highly driven, energetic. Or type B, peaceful, relaxed, easygoing, laid back, and that sort of thing. Contrasts. At the very heart of John 10, verses 1 to 10, there's a major contrast. And the contrast is between the Pharisees, those who were the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus. Throughout John's gospel, you'll be familiar, I'm sure, with the story. You know, Jesus teaches, he heals, he reaches out, he helps people, he does miraculous things. He makes staggering claims about himself, and those are the things we're thinking about in this series. But alongside all that Jesus does, all that Jesus says, are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And what do they do by contrast? Well, they question Jesus. They persecute Jesus. They want to arrest Jesus. They want to kill him. And eventually, of course, they would succeed in that. But just before we picked up our reading, if you look at John chapter 9, just the end of that, there's a real contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it's brought into sharp focus in the story of the man born blind. Now, Jesus in this story, he's the light of the world. We thought about that last time. He miraculously, lovingly, compassionately heals this man who was born blind. Jesus gives him eyesight for the first time in his entire life. Can you imagine? He'd lived in darkness, and all of a sudden he can see everything. He can see his family. He can see the sun. But what did the Pharisees do by contrast to what Jesus did? Well, they investigate the healing, don't they? It happened on the Sabbath, and you can't be healing people on the Sabbath. They were not happy at all with what Jesus had done. Jesus had broken their Sabbath laws. So they investigate, they question this poor man twice, and they even question his parents about what Jesus had done for him. And even worse than that, chapter 9, verse 28, they hurl insults at this man. They tell him, "You're steeped in sin," and they throw him out of the synagogue. Now, this man had his eyes open physically, but he also had his eyes open spiritually. He believed in Jesus. And just before we picked it up, Jesus challenges the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he challenges them about their spiritual blindness. And what's their response? Well, they say in chapter 9, verse 40, "What? Are we blind too?" And it's almost like, it made me remember on the tennis theme at the minute with Wimbledon on, John McEnroe, do you remember? "You cannot be serious." Do you remember that? It's almost like they're saying to Jesus, "You can't be serious. We are not blind." But Jesus is serious. These religious leaders, despite all their religion, they're guilty. They're unbelieving. They're spiritually blind. They're lost. And the evidence is shown in how they treat this man who had been born blind. The contrast between that and how Jesus treats him. Now, this is not a new thing in the story of the Bible. You religious leaders failing to take care of people. And I think it's really appropriate as we look at John 10 to for a short time think back to the Old Testament, because this is all one big story. And I think it's really fitting to look at Ezekiel 34, the very start of that chapter. And I want you to listen to these words. We're not going to go into great detail on them, but they give us some helpful background to what Jesus says in John 10 about himself. Ezekiel 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bind up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So there were the religious leaders way back then, the so-called shepherds of Israel. And in Ezekiel 34, there's a really sharp contrast between those religious leaders and God. Because in that chapter, and in lots of other places, God is pictured as the shepherd of his people. Now, what does Ezekiel say about God? Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16. He says, I myself will tend my sheep. I will make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. Or you might think of Psalm 23. We all know that one, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so in John 10 here, the big theme is shepherds and sheep. And that'll run through into next week as well. And we'll think about Jesus being the good shepherd. But today, with all of that background in mind, we get to the third I am saying of Jesus. And what Jesus does here, he uses a simple story. He uses an illustration to make a really important point. And we're going to look at this just with two words. Firstly, relationship. And secondly, provision. But let's first think about relationship. And that's really verses 1 to 6. Now, I want you to remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders. And they have just said to him, what, you can't be serious? Are we blind? But look at the first three verses with me again. This is how Jesus responds to them. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So the setting here is pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. It's a sheepfold. It was an enclosure. It might have been a fence or a wall, but it was a sheepfold, and there was one entrance. But in this sheepfold, there may well have been different flocks from different shepherds, if that makes sense. But beyond the fence, beyond the wall, there would have been danger. There would have been threats from predators, the weather, and thieves. So Jesus is this picture that he's using. And he's highlighting a contrast between what the Message paraphrase calls the sheep rustler and the shepherd. So what about this relationship? Because we're thinking about a relationship with these sheep. Let's first think about the sheep rustler. And that's really there in verse 1. Now, if you, like I did, you might think I have too much time on my hands. If you Google sheep rustler, do you know what the first result is? It's a Yo's milk cheese from England. Believe it or not, that's not what I'm going to talk about. You'll be glad to hear. But if you think about what a sheep rustler is, it's basically someone who steals farm animals. And in this case, it's sheep. And what are the intentions of a sheep rustler? Well, their intentions are to harm, are to threaten, are to damage, and of course, are to steal. The sheep rustler doesn't come right up to the front entrance of that sheepfold. Here I am, I'm a sheep rustler, I've come to steal your sheep. That's not how it would have worked. And Jesus gets at this, doesn't he? Instead, the sheep rustler will try and sneak over the wall, climb over somewhere covertly, not seen, in the dark. And Jesus says to these Pharisees, very pointedly and very clearly, anyone who does that is, you look at the text, a thief, a robber, or a sheep rustler. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, When it comes to their role, when it comes to taking care of the sheep, he actually is saying to them directly, all of this applies to you. Now, can you imagine their expressions? Can you imagine? I'm talking about you, Jesus says. These Pharisees have just been harassing the man who had been born blind. Now, this must have been the greatest day of that man's life, surely. He had been blind for years. He hadn't seen anything. The greatest day of his life. And the religious leaders investigate him. They harass him. They throw him out of the synagogue. So rather than taking care of the sheep, they're acting in a way that's selfish, that's arrogant, that's harmful, that's threatening, like a sheep rustler would. Their relationship to the sheep is not good at all, is it? It's pretty unpleasant. But here's the big contrast. Here is the other relationship. And it's that between the shepherd and the sheep. If you look at verses 2 to 4, we'll stick to what the text is saying here. Verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So the shepherd is altogether different, isn't he? He comes to the front door. He is right there at the gate. There's a gatekeeper, someone hired to look after, supervise the sheep at times. But the shepherd comes to the front entrance. He is welcomed by the gatekeeper. And it's very clear that he has a personal, intimate relationship with the sheep. What does he do here? He calls them out by name. He knows them. And we're told here that they hear the shepherd. They respond to his voice. They recognize his voice. This is an altogether different relationship, isn't it? But I want to zoom in just one wee detail at the end of verse 3. Because we're told there that the shepherd leads them out. Now, in that culture, the way shepherds dealt with their sheep was very different to what happens nowadays. Maybe you used to watch One Man and His Dog, did you? I remember as a wee boy going to my granddad's and seeing that program. But you had the sheepdog, and they're sort of driven from the back, the sheep, aren't they, nowadays? In that culture, the shepherd went on ahead, and he led the sheep out, and they followed the shepherd. And that's the picture Jesus is painting here. The shepherd leads them out. But very importantly, this is the same Greek word, it's ekbalo is the word in Greek, that's used in chapter 9, verse 34 and 35 to describe how the Pharisees threw out the man born blind. Exact same word, ekbalo, they threw him out. And yet now, when it comes to the shepherd, we're told that he leads them out. It's a different relationship. It's personal. It's loving. It's compassionate. It's kind. It's merciful. It's gracious. He leads them out. Now, what about the sheep? Well, verse 5, it's very clear, isn't it? Sheep will not follow a stranger, we're told. They won't follow a sheep rustler. They will not do that. They've got a relationship with the shepherd. They'll follow him because they know his voice. They trust him. They depend upon him. When he leads, they follow. Now, if you look at verse 6, you'll see that the Pharisees, well, they don't get it, do they? The text says they just don't understand what Jesus is saying. And you can almost imagine them following up with, surely this doesn't apply to us. Again, not us, Jesus. They have no idea. They're spiritually blind. They don't get it at all. And I wonder, as we look at this, maybe it's a really familiar story for many of us. I wonder, do you and I get what this story is about? Do we get how this applies to our lives? Because relationships matter, don't they? We know that. I mean, our relationships and our lives are really important. If I was to ask you, who are the most important people in your life? You would probably look to your family, wouldn't you? You might think about close friends. You might think about your neighbors. Our relationships are really important, and they matter. They're significant. We ought to invest in our relationships. But there is no relationship that matters more than our relationship with Jesus. No other relationship matters more than that. And the truth is that today, many, in a sense, are like the Pharisees, in that they don't know Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus. They haven't responded to Jesus. And many people might have a lot of religion in their lives. They might do all the right things. They might tick all the right boxes, go to the right places, read their Bible, say their prayers, be baptized, take communion, but not know Jesus. Not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Be spiritually blind, lost in unbelief. And you know, if you're in there somewhere today, Jesus longs to be your shepherd. He longs to have a relationship with you. He wants to love you. He wants to change your heart, change your life forever. He wants to lead you out. And you can come to him as you are right now and experience that salvation and that leading out. And your life, trust me, will change forever. But maybe you do have a relationship with Jesus. You've already experienced his love and his grace. I wonder, are you and I listening to the shepherd today? Are we listening to his voice every day as he leads us out? Tomorrow morning, wherever you're going, are we growing in our relationship with Jesus? Are we going deeper with him? Are we hearing him? Are we trusting him, depending upon him? Are we following him? Because this relationship is more important than any other. The Pharisees don't understand. And what Jesus does then is that he keeps going. He keeps talking to these Pharisees. And the setting is still the sheepfold, but the picture changes a little bit. So we've thought about relationship. The last thing we're going to think about is the provision. And that's really verses 7 to 10. And keeping that contrast between Pharisees and Jesus in our minds. Came across a wee illustration this week in one of the commentaries, and the commentator shared a story about a place outside Chicago in America. I'm not sure if anyone's ever been. Is that the Windy City? Isn't that called Chicago? Maybe you've been there. But apparently just outside that city, there's a magnificent Baha'i temple. Huge, big temple. It's a massive construction. It's circular. It's got a huge dome. And there are 9 very ornate, very impressive doorways around that building that provide access to it. There are 9 doors. There are 9 different aisles which lead to a sort of central place of worship. And those doors are said to represent the 9 major world religions. And the idea is that no matter what system of belief you're part of, no matter what religion you follow, that we all meet in the middle and we all worship together. But I want you to look at what Jesus says here in John 10. Because Jesus says, well, in effect, that just isn't possible. He says something very different. Look at verses 7 and 9. And instead of doors, think of gates, as we have it here in John's Gospel. Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So in this sheepfold that we've got a picture of here, one entrance, one door, one gate, only one way in. Not 9 gates, not 9 aisles, not 900 gates or ways, only one gate. And sometimes in this culture, you've often heard the story or the picture, I'm sure, of the shepherd at times would have actually lain across the entrance, and he would have nearly been the gate. He would have become the gate at times. But I think the message of here that Jesus is getting across is very, very simple, very straightforward, very clear. Jesus says, I am the gate, doesn't he? He says, I am, and we've thought about this twice already. That means he's God. Exodus 3:14, Yahweh, the great I am. He's saying, I'm God. But he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I am the entrance. I'm the way in. I'm the door. I'm the only way for the sheep to access the provision that they desperately need. But look at the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders way back even in the Old Testament. Jesus actually talks about them here in verses 8 to 10. You look at verse 8. He refers to all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Or verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. There's a stark contrast here, isn't there? Because Jesus says, I am the gate. And what do you get when you come to the gate, when you come through the gate? Well, here's why Jesus the shepherd came. Here's what Jesus the shepherd offers. Here's his glorious provision. Verse 9, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Aren't those wonderful words? Whatever is going on in your life today, whatever you're thinking about in the week ahead or even through the summer, isn't it amazing to hear those words of Jesus? Jesus came into this world because he loves lost people like you and me. Jesus came into this world to die on the cross, to rise again for people like us, to seek and to save and to rescue. And what he's saying here about lost people who come to him, they come to the gate. They come to the entrance, the door, the only way in. They come to the only one who can forgive sin. The only one who can bring us into a right relationship with God. The only one who can bring us into the kingdom of God. The only one who can save. It's only Jesus. And when lost people come to the gate, what does Jesus offer? What's the provision? Well, we're told there that he offers salvation. Come to Jesus, come to the gate, and you can be saved. Now, what an offer that is. There's no better offer, invitation ever, is there, in the entire world, the history of the universe? Come to Jesus and be saved. But even more than that, if you look at the text, Jesus offers pasture. The sheep need to go out to the pasture, don't they? They need to be fed. They need sustenance. They need all of that. Jesus essentially offers us everything that we will ever need. When we come to Jesus, we shall not be in want. When we come to Jesus, we will lack nothing. And what Jesus offers us here is life. Jesus doesn't offer us an ordinary, boring, dull, religious, mundane existence. Jesus offers us life. Abundant, overflowing, rich, joyful, extraordinary life. So when we think about contrasts, we always think about differences, don't we? We think about how things stand out against each other, how things are distinct. Today we've thought about the Pharisees and Jesus. But here in this building, out in the community, out in the world, the most significant life-affecting contrast is between people and their relationship to Jesus. How people have responded to him. And I wonder today, this morning, are you enjoying this relationship in your life? Are you enjoying the provision that Jesus has made for you? That life that he offers? One of the commentators puts it like this, and I really like this. God wants us not just to exist, but to flourish. Not just to survive, but to thrive. That doesn't mean that when we come to Jesus, everything is just rosy and smooth and life is great and nothing bad ever happens, because that's just nonsense, isn't it? Life will still be hard. There'll still be ups and downs. There'll be trauma and tragedy and trials and grief and loss and all of that. But when we come to Jesus, when we have that relationship, He provides for us even in the dark valleys, even when it's really hard. He provides grace and strength for everything that we will ever need. I wonder, do you know him? Do you have that relationship? Are you enjoying that provision? Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for this powerful picture that he painted. And when we think about ourselves as being like sheep, we know that we are dependent. We know that by ourselves we are helpless. We know that we're easily confused. We easily get lost. We easily go the wrong way. And so we thank you that Jesus is the gate. He's the one who invites us to come to him. He invites us into a relationship with him, and he provides for us a way of salvation, a way to heaven, and a way to have a life in this world that is full and rich and extraordinary and abundant and glorious. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. And even as we leave this place in a short time, may we be encouraged as we think about Jesus the gate. And even this week, whatever it holds for us, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to know that this one gate is open always, that this one ear will always hear our prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.